If you have your Bible with you, won't you please open to Romans chapter 8. And I long for the day when I say that and you'll actually turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you a photo while you are turning to Romans chapter 8. This is my Bible. That's out of 1 Peter. And I just wanted you to see something as I start this morning, because my Bible reading plan took me through 1 and 2 Peter. And all those scribblings and notes and highlights and links and everything, that comes from hard lockdown, lockdown level 5, when Rory was taking us through the Rockstar series. And I wanted you to see that, because when I went to 1 and 2 Peter this time round compared to previously, it was like the scripture just came alive. Because there are some notes there, some little markers that helped me understand what was going on there. So before I even got into Peter, there was just this measure of understanding. It was like familiar ground. And I don't know if you know this, but in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is busy, thanks, you can take that down. Jesus is busy telling the parable of the sower. If you've been around church circles, you'll be familiar with it. It's where the sower sows a seed. And Jesus says, you know, so there's a sower who goes, and you know, as he's casting a seed, some of it falls on hard soil, and the birds come and they snatch it away, and nothing happens to the seed. Some of it falls on rocky soil and among the weeds, but then there's some seed that falls on good soil. And the seed that falls on good soil takes root. It grows and it bears fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold what was planted. And then Jesus explains to the disciples what he's talking about, what this picture is meant to help them understand. And he says this, he says, sometimes the word is sown, like we're about to do this morning, and we don't understand it. And that is the seed that falls on hard soil and is snatched away. Nothing comes of it because there's no understanding. Mark chapter 4. And then at the end, Jesus says, but sometimes the word comes and we understand it. That is like seed that falls on fertile soil. And when you understand the word, it bears fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. And so my responsibility as a preacher is to unpack the word so that you will understand it. So that it will bear fruit in your life. But we have to work together here. Because that seed has to be planted, it has to be watered, it has to be looked after. Which is why you will often hear the preacher randomly saying, bring a Bible to church. Can I suggest you take notes? Or maybe this morning, underlining a few things that will help give you understanding of what Paul is on about in Romans chapter 8. So that the highlight of Sunday isn't worn away and snatched up by the birds on Monday. So that there's understanding that can bear fruit. I hear that page turning. Yes, I'll turn with you. God bless you. Look at that man of God. If you're wondering why Sunday doesn't have traction with your Monday, it's got a lot to do with the fact that the word is not taking root in our lives. And I want to encourage you to partner with what God is doing in and through Romans. And in Romans chapter 8, this is what I want you to understand. If you go away with understanding, you need to be able to dissect the following. So there was a study, you know me, I love my studies. There was a study done of over 1,000 people. Half of them were Christian and half of them were not. And they wanted to know whether or not, and this was a secular study, whether or not Christians and non-Christians were any different. If this whole Jesus thing made any difference. So they had these, it was, I think it was like 1,300 people, right down the middle, confessing Christians and confessing not Christians. And they asked them the following, and I could ask you the following. They said, over the last 30 days, indicate whether or not you have been involved in any of the following: gambling, viewing porn, taking what didn't belong to them, which is a nice way of saying stealing, gossiping, consulting a medium or a psychic, which is a nice way of saying witchcraft, having a physical fight or abusing someone, using illegal drugs, saying something untrue, aka lying, getting back at someone, consuming enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk. And you know what the study found? Statistically, there was no difference between the lifestyles of Christians and non-Christians, except for one area where Christians did less, recycling. Why is it that we sit under the word of God? Why is it that we understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and yet it doesn't bear fruit in our lives? It's because we only understand half of what Paul is actually going after in Romans chapter 8. So the first part, he's showing us how there's nothing in us to actually add to salvation. The second part is there's nothing in us to add to this lifestyle, this fruitfulness that Jesus has for us. And so I want to look at that today. I want to help you understand what it is that Paul says we need to be aware of so that we could live fruitful and flourishing lives and actually live separate and different to the world, live free from our past. And so we're going to hang this morning on the following verses of Romans chapter 8. Verses 5 and 6 say the following. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Now you just need to brush over that to see that Paul's saying something important about what we're minding, what's going on in our minds. Tim Keller says this of that verse. He says, victory over sin. In other words, living a lifestyle free from the same old, the brokenness and the shame and all that stuff that you've been struggling with since you were a teenager. Victory over sin, living in freedom is only ever the result of having our minds set on the Spirit. Now, that's lovely Christianese. What does it mean to have our minds set on the Spirit, or as Paul says, to have our mind set on the things of the Spirit? That's what we're going after this morning. I want you to understand what it means to have our mind set on the things of the Spirit. So when I read mind, what jumped up for me is the last time we were in the UK, going the underground, and all you hear is, mind the gap, mind the gap. Mind the gap, mind the gap, mind the gap. Apparently, back in the 1960s, when they built the underground, they found that some stations, the platform didn't line up with the train. So we went to like Kensington and Piccadilly, which is not a problem. But there's some that's kind of built on a bend that apparently the gap is about as much as 30 centimeters between the train and the platform. You really do need to mind the gap. I mean, you could lose your neighbor's cat in that gap. Okay, you, cat people, sorry, you could lose your neighbor's hardy-da in that gap. I suppose you could probably lose a leg. Can you imagine? You're getting pushed out, you step in the gap. So it's important that you mind the gap. Apparently, one of the voice artists that did that right in the very early days, about 1968, when he passed away, the municipality heard that his widow, his wife, would go down to one of the stations that still played his voice on Mind the Gap. And she'd just sit there. She says sometimes she'd miss two or three trains just to hear him say, mind the gap, mind the gap, mind the gap. And that's a little bit of what Paul is after here. The sitting down, paying attention to when we mind something. Biblically, to mind something means to focus intently on something, to be preoccupied with something, or Bible translation says, have your attention, your imagination, your outlook, and your worldview totally captivated by something. So what Paul is saying is we are to have our attention, our imagination, our outlook, our worldview totally captivated to mind what the Spirit is minding. There's something in Romans chapter 8 that Paul points out, and once you see it everywhere, like when you buy that new VW and all of a sudden everyone's driving the same VW. When you see it, you can't unsee it. Because in Romans chapter 8, Paul mentions nearly 20 times in the first 27 verses what the Spirit is minding. And so he begins by saying, those who live according to the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit mind what the Spirit is minding. And then he actually goes on in these 27 verses to show us what it is the Spirit is minding. And there's three big themes that he addresses, and I want to unpack those together this morning. Here's the first one. I want to show you something. I don't know if you actually know this, but Romans 8 verse 1 in some of the modern translations say the following. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Full stop. You see that full stop? Did they put in the full? Full stop. Okay. So your NIV, your NLT, your ESV, your I love my CSB. Full stop. But you know, if you go to some of the older Bibles, they've snuck a whole bunch of extras in there. Take a look at this. This is from the New King James. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, comma, here's a condition. You do not walk according to the flesh, but according, what? I thought the gospel was a gift. I thought salvation was done by Jesus, but now I've got some conditions. Like, which is it? So apparently what happened, between 400 and 600 AD, there were a set of scribes. Now what the scribes did, they would preserve scripture. So they would take a manuscript and they would copy it letter by letter. And when they got to Romans chapter 8, around about 450 AD, there was a set of scribes that thought, you know what? The Bible, it really makes way too much about the grace of God. And so we're going to insert some conditions. It's the grace, so long as you perform. And they actually inserted this portion there. So if you go to a modern translation, we've actually found earlier manuscripts that didn't have it in, and actually all of them didn't have it, and they've discovered there was a set of scribes that sort of like, hang on a second, this means the Christians are going to do just whatever they want to do because salvation is a gift, it's not earned, but they need to earn it. They need to keep their lives on track, and so they inserted this. So this is what the scribes were up to all those years ago, adding in because they didn't agree with the fact that the gospel is all about grace. Modern day scribes, we also like to add. Maybe we like to subtract, would be a better way to say it. We don't like how much the Bible says about sin and guilt and shame and condemnation. So modern scribes say, well, you know what? Guilt is actually just a feeling. And I quote, guilt is a psychological misgiving that needs to be buried. Guilt comes from the impossible standards your family set for you. Guilt comes from society's irrational expectations of you. My father-in-law firmly believes that men were not made for one woman. And so it doesn't matter how many affairs he has or how many times he gets married because, you know, he's too much for just one woman. So don't put your stuff on me because the guilt comes from society's irrational expectations of you. That's irrational, don't you? This is what our modern scribes are saying. Guilt comes from your inability to accept who you really are. Sound familiar? It comes from not being true to yourself, not living to your own standards. You set your standards or your own truth. Hashtag you do you. You know where that phrase comes from, you do you. Apparently, it comes from an interview that Woody Allen had. He was 56 years old, and he was explaining to the reporter why he saw no problem with this 56-year-old man having an affair with and then marrying his 21-year-old adopted daughter. He said, bro, the heart wants what the heart wants. You know, you do you, but don't put your stuffs on me. And that's what modern scribes are going after. That's what the world is telling us. This is what we're wrestling with. But the problem is, all the atheists that I've spoken to, all the hashtag you do you is, all those who say my moral standard is over there, don't put your stuff on me, still seem to wake up ashamed in the morning, struggling with guilt, feeling like they're living contradictory lives. Because guilt is not a feeling. It's a power. It has a voice, and it will tell you over and over and over again that you have failed. You don't measure up. You should be ashamed of yourself. You are the sins you have committed. It will tell you that through all that you've done, you have put together an objective record of all your sin and shame, and you should be condemned because of that. Which means that guilt creates a problem. Not only for you and I, but guilt creates a problem for God. Now, this is me. But I believe that guilt is the biggest problem that God ever faced. Your guilt and my guilt. Think about it. You know, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. Why in the fullness of time? Why didn't he just speak a word? Or we did Romans 5 a few weeks ago, where it says, at just the right time when you and I were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Why just the right time? Why does the Almighty God have to wait for a time? Why doesn't he just sit on his throne and say, oh, Gabriel, why don't you just go and announce forgiveness? I mean, think about it. Right at the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, let there be light. Stars. Nuclear fusion stars. You know that our sun is one of the smallest. It's really down on the short straw of the spectrum. And you can fit 1.3 million Earths in the sun. And he spoke that into existence. Surely a God that powerful can just speak and you're forgiven. You know, right at the very end of your Bible, in Revelation chapter 19, the Battle of Armageddon, it's prophesied that the Antichrist would rise up and the hordes of hell will descend on the people of God along with the armies of the nations. And you know, in Romans 19, 15, you know how it's prophesied God will defeat them? With his word, like a sword out of his mouth. If he can defeat the Antichrist, why can't he come into my room and just go, forgiven, done? Because that is how grand and how big and how impossible and what a massive problem your and my sin and shame and guilt and condemnation is. It is such a big deal that nothing but the fullness of God himself was able to take that field, to take on that guilt, that sin, that shame. That is why guilt is not a feeling. It is so monstrous, so full of power. It is so dark and decimating that only the life of Jesus could win over your and my guilt and shame. Which is why Paul begins right at the very beginning here with the very first thing. Do you want to know what the Spirit is minding? The Spirit is minding is that we were given this victory as a free gift of salvation. There is therefore now no condemnation. All of that has been defeated. Your little effort is like a tiny pipette trying to put out the sun. Tweet, tweet. We cannot take the field to it. We cannot resist it. We cannot overcome it. It's like a syringe versus a tsunami. We had to have a redeemer step in there. And because he has, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the Spirit who gives life, this is what the Spirit is all about. He wants to give us life and set us free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. And that's the first thing that the Spirit is minding. And if you want to know how you live on this place, a fruitful life, free of guilt and shame, free of condemnation, free of those same cycles, this begins, Paul says, by setting your mind on what the Spirit is minding. And he is minding this unprecedented free gift of salvation, of Jesus wading into our wickedness to set us free. And you have to start there. Not on works, not on self-effort, not on trying to perform. Minding the fact that your and my salvation is a free gift. The second, and this we need reminding on. Maybe I'll give a bit of a run up here. I don't know if you remember the name Reva Steenkamp. I think it was Valentine's Day that the news broke. Valentine's Day 2012. So it was alleged that Oscar Pistorius had shot and killed his girlfriend, Reva Steenkamp. Before he had said anything, before he had appeared in court, you know that all the big names began to withdraw their sponsorship. I think it was like 20 million rand off the table, just like that, in a matter of days, because Oakley and Nike didn't want anything to do with that guilt and that shame and that scandal. 20 million rand. Tiger Woods, 2010. Sex scandal. AT&T, Gatorade, Accenture, Gillette, back off. Apparently, that was north of half a billion rand off the table before anything was verified and validated. Why? Because those names wanted nothing to do with that guilt and shame. It's a scandal. 2021, Bill Gates comes out with the fact that he's getting divorced, and all of a sudden it seemed to empower some of the ladies who started claiming sexual harassment and everything. And after 46 years of leading Microsoft, The board kicked him out. That was north of a couple billion rand that he lost because of indiscretion. How much more the holy name of God and your and my sin? What would you expect a holy God to do in terms of distancing himself from you and I when we sin? And we've lost something of the holiness of God. I heard this week, apparently, you know, the Yahweh doesn't get spelt in full. They took some of the vowels out and said it's YHWH in scripture. But I heard this week that when the scribes were now busy preserving scripture, what they would do is they would take their quill and their ink, and they'd be sitting at their table, and they would preserve scripture one letter at a time. So they'd put their finger on it, and it's a T and a T. H, H, E, E, N, N, space. Ah, coming to the name Yahweh. Put the quill down. They'd go and wash. They'd grab their hyssop. They would cleanse the room. They'd get a brand new quill, brand new pot of ink, and they'd sit down. Why? H, H, W, H, H. And then they'd break the quill, they'd throw the ink away, they'd cleanse the room with hyssop, and they'd go wash again. They'd come to continue. Because of the holiness of just the letters that represent the holiness of God. And if that came up 10 times in that verse, they would break 10 quills. They would throw out 10 pots of ink. They would cleanse themselves in the room 10 times over before and after. As a picture of the holiness of God. Now, if the holiness of God is up there, and you are anything like me down here, what would you expect of that God toward this heart? Can I show you what the Spirit is minding? What Paul says you have to saturate your thoughts with? This is verse 16. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Fear of what? Fear of rejection. To be treated like you deserve. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Yeah, Tiger Woods deserved what he got. Bill Gates, Oscar Pistorius, absolutely. Do I deserve what? No, not at all. I deserve to be thrown out with the rubbish. But instead, because of what Jesus did, taking the field against my sin, because we have forgiveness, because we have been set free, the Father doesn't just say, okay, well, it's fine, you can come in, we've got to fill up the bus anyway. No, 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 he adopts us. And what Paul says, if you want to live a life of freedom, freedom from your past, freedom from effort and performance, freedom from those cycles that just get you trapped and caught up in those same addictions, same issues that make you just like you were before you got saved and make you just like the unsaved guy sitting next to you in the office. If you want to get free of that, first you begin by minding, setting your mind, filling yourself, saturating yourself, be captivated by the fact that there's no condemnation, that there's nothing you need to add. And secondly, that we get added to the Father's family, that you are loved, that you are pursued, you are welcomed, you are forgiven, you are free. It should resonate in us in such a way that it not only causes us to stand, but it causes us to charge at life, causes us to live with freedom, causes us to be overcomers. When we walk into a room, we should be lighting it up because I'm adopted. I'm an heir of God. And sometimes we just need to start by telling our face. Sometimes the most cynical and bitter and grumpy old fathers are Christians. How can that be? And so Paul says, those who walk by the Spirit are those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit And in these 27 verses, the Holy Spirit comes up 19 times over and over again, because Paul's trying to show you what he is minding. He is minding the fact that there's no condemnation, nothing you need to add. Minding the fact that while we wander, God is pursuing us. And then minding the fact, and this is verse 25, 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Then goes to explain it, because we don't know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. In other words, what Paul is saying here is while Jesus waded into our wickedness, the Spirit wades into our weakness. I tell you, when you see this, there's something here. I cannot explain to you. I can't plug you into it, but there's something here that I've discovered this week that I've never experienced before. When you face the same old, whether it's an insecurity or temptation, or you just want to lose your stuffs, and you're like, oh, Holy Spirit, when you wade into my weakness, all of a sudden, something happens. There's this eternal heavenly transaction. And I think the reason why I have gone round and round in my circles over and over again is because Paul is right. Because something in me is telling me I've still got to earn this adoption. I've still got to be working on this side. And actually, he doesn't love and pursue me the way I would like him to, or the way I hope to, because, I mean, that's me after all. And so now to bring my weakness, no, that's my shame. Why would I even want him in this? It's like I close the door and draw the curtains and try and fight this thing. And what happens? Jackie is what happens. Yeah, where she said she went to prisons to try and preach, to be free of this lifestyle. And she would dedicate an entire year to this Bible study course to try and be free of this. If I just can work and work, and then when I've got my life sorted out, then I can open those curtains again and welcome God into my squeaky clean life. And then we're surprised that when they do the studies, we look and act exactly the same, because there's no power in ourselves to make us like Jesus. It all hinges on the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand that. I want to remind you of that. I want you to take this home, put it in your Bible, write it on your mirror, because I know what's going to happen. Tuesday, Wednesday, you're going to face that same thing. And you're going to go, is there, what the bleep, Lord, I'm clocking out. And you need to remind yourself, no, there's no condemnation. Actually, the one that you're crying out to is your Father, who loves you, forgives you, is pursuing you. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to wade into our weakness, to set us free, to help us overcome, to live lives that are fruitful and flourishing. And so I want to close. I guess I could call this a sort of like a 30-second soundbite of what Paul is on about. This is the picture I want to leave you with. This is the seed I want to sow. This is actually it's a great picture of what Paul is on about. And it was also a great excuse to buy myself my very first Bok bag, because I grew up on the bluff and we were very, very poor and we couldn't afford the 70 Rand Bok bag. You know those old ones with a happy face? I know you want to do it, eh? So that's the purpose of the Bok bag, right? It doesn't matter how hard I hit it, it comes back up. I mean, I could get Jan to come and add his monstrosity behind this. Former entrant in World Strongman, or Dave, I was reminded, 3 times world champ in karate. But what's going to happen to this thing? It's going to come back up. Why? Not because of what it's made of. This is not Kevlar, irradiated uranium, or weaponized plutonium. That's not why it just keeps coming back up. It's because of what's inside it. So ask yourself, what would it take? What would it take to have the man that Rory spoke about last week, the man who is lying on the floor, crying out to God, hopeless, What does it take to get him back up? Is it, well, he just needs to suck it up? Is it, well, you just got to quote Bible verses? You got to be better? No, it's what's inside. The only thing that would get him off their floor, remember Rory said, that is the most complex situation he has ever faced in 30 years of ministry. Lying on the floor there. What was required, and what is required for him, and what is required for us. If you want to know what gets us up, we mind that which the Spirit is minding. And he is minding the fact that when you're down there, there's no condemnation. You're forgiven. The past is paid for. He's minding the fact and wants to remind you of the fact that you're adopted, you're a son. And the Father is pursuing you more than you can ever pursue him. And he's reminding you that he's given us the Holy Spirit to wade into our weakness. And when we get filled with that, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And you know what's fascinating about this entire portion of Scripture? It doesn't point to works, not even once. It says, you mind what the Spirit is minding. And I hope you understand this, and I hope you can sow that seed this week. Water it, tend to it, and watch the fruitfulness in your life as God fulfills the promise of his word amongst us. God bless. Thanks, Lord.